Today we reach the end of our fall discipleship series based on Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And as we come to this end, it's a little bittersweet for me because this has been such a wonderful journey for me and hopefully for you as well if you've been with us. If you've not been with us, you're invited to enter this study today and just enjoy what the Apostle Paul has to say to us as God speaks through him. So thank you. Thank you, God, for blessing this series. And thank you to those of you who have really entered in. I know there's been some small groups who have also really entered in and studied Paul's letter to the Ephesians with us. And also, I've heard good testimonies from some of you at how you feel God has spoken to you through this series. So I'm very thankful. Now, having said that, I was going to end this series last week, and then it occurred to me as we came to this last passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 6, that it connects so well with Remembrance Day. Now, I've never preached on Ephesians chapter 6 before. I've always found this to be a daunting passage of Scripture. How do you do justice to this text, which talks about the armor of God? But as we connect it with Remembrance Day, and as we put it in the context of Paul's larger letter, I think we will gain some benefit from it today and be formed spiritually for mission in the world. So, let us hear our final passage of the Fall Discipleship Series, reading from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we have enjoyed being in your presence and we have felt nourished for this battle that we are in. And now we get to learn more about it. Thank you for speaking to us through your word so faithfully every time we open it up. And now we pray that you would open it up again for us and help us to stand under it. And may we, as we take in this word, be prepared for battle in this world. Lord, help us to stand firm. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we prepare to enter this last passage of Scripture, which is a very interesting one, it's helpful to set it in its larger context. In Ephesians chapters 1 to 3, we have heard gospel explanation. And if we could sum that up, we would say something like this. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And that's Paul's great cry in his letter to the Ephesians. Salvation is a gift from God. You can't earn it. You are to receive it. And God has provided it through Christ. And then in chapters 3 to 6, Paul has talked about gospel application. So as God's forgiven people, how are we called to live? He says we're called to live as children of light in a dark world. And then Paul goes on to talk about how we do that as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, which occurs through repentance of sin and baptism and devoting our lives to Christ. If you look at the immediate context of this passage, you'll see that Paul talks about how to be children of light in a dark world in various spheres, family life and the workplace, for example. And then now he gives us his final marching orders, as it were, as he brings this letter to a close and sends us out into the world. And again, I'm seeing this wonderful connection with Remembrance Day. I'm thinking about the general of a Canadian arm of the Canadian armed forces sending out our troops into battle, whether that was World War I or World War II, the Korean War, or in more recent times, some recent battles that we have fought in. I'm also thinking about, I had Braveheart in my head all week as well. Some of you remember that film, that classic film, William Wallace, shouting his final marching orders to his fellow Scots as they prepared to take on the English in their fight for freedom. I'm also thinking of another more contemporary image today. I'm thinking of Coach Jones of the Saskatchewan Rough Riders. That's right, Kevin. Yeah, I don't know why they're playing right now. That kind of bugs me a little bit. Anyway, goodness. Thinking of Coach Jones of the Saskatchewan Rough Riders giving his final pep talk before the crossover playoff game today against Ottawa. Go Riders. Now, I know not everyone resonates with this battle metaphor, but interestingly, it's the one that Paul uses in the text, and so we take it and we embrace it today. Now, I wonder why Paul would use this battle metaphor to bring this his letter to a close. Well, I think it's helpful to remember where Paul is and the time period. Paul is writing as a prisoner, and he's probably in house arrest, and likely there is a Roman soldier guarding him. And so he is seeing this Roman soldier day after day, probably maybe not fully armed, but he's seeing this Roman soldier. And then, of course, we think about Paul living in the time of the Roman Empire, where the Roman Empire basically ruled the world, and their army, was mighty, and basically would move into a country and occupy it. And so, with this context in mind, we can understand why Paul would embrace this battle metaphor as we come to the end of Ephesians, as he now sends us out on mission in this world. These are like his marching orders. And if I could sum up his message, the marching orders for us today, it would probably be something like this. We can stand firm in the Lord as we put on the full armor of God. So now let's go on to explore what that looks like in our world today as we put on that armor. Now, as we think about this passage, I mentioned to you earlier how I've been hesitant to preach this text. I've never preached it before because I find it's a challenging one. Like, how do you do justice to this passage, which is so full of imagery, the metaphor of the armor of God, and is so cosmic in its scope? Like, where do we go with this? This is a challenging passage. But then it occurred to me, not only this connection with Remembrance Day, but also the connection with the world we live in. We talked about Paul living in this Roman world. This was a pre-Christian world, if you like. The early church growing, and eventually Rome would become a so-called Christian nation or empire, but it's a pre-Christian world. The church is a minority at this time. Then we have, you know, a few thousand years of church history where the church became the dominant force or player, if you will, in Western culture. But now, interesting, isn't it? We seem to be returning to a sort of a pre-Christian world again in our culture, where the church is minimized. We're becoming isolated. I'm even thinking of some of the recent legislation that's being put forth by our governments. There's something oppositional about it in my mind. I know I'm not supposed to take a political stand from the pulpit, and I won't. There's something kind of oppositional in my mind about some of the laws that are even being passed these days. As the Christian church becomes minimized and isolated in this world, in the Western world. I'm thinking, too, of a recent lecture I heard from Gordon Smith of Ambrose Seminary in Calgary, talking about the rise of secular humanism in the Western world. And how does the church respond to this rise of secular humanism? What is our place as we become minimized and isolated and maybe even oppressed in our world? And I like his approach. He called us to be a faithful presence in the world. And so what does it look like for us to be a faithful presence in the world today as we become a post-Christian nation? How can we remain faithful to God in the face of opposition? And that's the question I want to ask now as we dive into this text. How can we remain faithful to God in the face of opposition? And as we answer that question, Paul gives us some strong commands. If Paul was like a general of the army, he gives us some very strong commands to help us remain faithful to God in this world, that is this dark world that's opposing the church. So the first command he gives is in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord. So in order to remain faithful to God in the face of opposition, we must be strong in the Lord. And Paul adds in verse 10, and in his mighty power. And as Paul says this, it's as if he's just reminding the readers, you know what? We are a minority in this world, but God is still the great king. Jesus is still the great victor. And we could kind of flash over to his other letter to Colossians, Colossians 2, for example. And in Colossians 2, Paul talks about defeating the powers of the dark world on the cross. So when Jesus died on the cross, he defeated all of the dark or oppositional powers of the world. And so we know the victory is sure, and that's the context that Paul gives us immediately. God is the winner, God's the victor. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Right? So we have this strong king that is leading the way in this fight. So we can trust in him. Now, as I was thinking about this point, I had this Old Testament echo. I thought about the Old Testament character Joshua. And I wonder if you remember what the Lord said to Joshua as he prepared to bring the Israelites into the promised land. He said, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And I think this is the first bit of good news in this passage, is that we are following a mighty God, so we can remain faithful to God in the face of opposition as we are strong in the Lord, and this strong God goes with us wherever we go. In fact, he goes with us before us into battle. And so we are not alone. Just like he went into battle before the Israelites as they went into the promised land, and he gave them the victory. So as we see the world around us and we see the changes that are happening, as we experience more opposition and maybe a sort of a growing darkness, we can know that our God is strong and mighty, and he goes with us and before us into the battle. So, be strong in the Lord. Second point, we can also remain faithful to God in the face of opposition as we put on the full armor of God. Now, notice that Paul, he issues this command twice, I think, for emphasis. And as we think about this armor of God, we have this image of the Roman soldier in the background. I think it's a helpful image because I'm sure this is what Paul was thinking of when he thought of the armor of God. Now, I know some preachers will kind of walk through all of the various pieces of the armor. I'm not going to do that today because one of our early church fathers talks about, he says, put on the full armor of God, and you do that by putting on Christ and all his attributes. So it's as if as we put on Jesus, as we surrender ourselves to God, as we receive the gospel, what God has done for us through Christ on the cross, and as we are baptized, and as we devote ourselves to Christ, it's as if we put on the full armor of God. And we're going to talk more about that in a while, but Paul, at this point in the passage, wants to explain not the pieces of the armor, but why we should put it on. Why should we put on this full armor of God? So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And here, Paul, then he begins this conversation about the devil. As we think about this spiritual battle, we know that there's not only the mighty God as general of the army of the kingdom of light, if you like. There's also another general, the devil, leading the army of darkness. So how do we view the devil? How do we think about him? There are two basic views of the devil in our world. And I like what C.S. Lewis writes in the Screwtape Letters. We're going to project this quote because it is so rich. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist and a magician with the same delight. This is certainly true about Satan. Some people totally dismiss him as an impersonal force or somebody in a red suit with a pitchfork. On the other end of the spectrum, many people attribute too much power and importance to Lucifer. They feel he's God's equal. And I think that happily Paul steers a course right down the middle in this passage as we try to make sense of the devil and what he's doing in this world. The devil is real, but we need not fear him if we put on the full armor of God. So that's the second point. We can remain faithful to God in opposition as we put on the full armor of God. The third point, we can remain faithful to God in opposition as we stand firm. Now, Paul says if we put on this full armor of God, we'll be able to stand firm when the day of evil comes. And then he goes on to describe this armor that sometimes we like to kind of piece out and reflect on. But again, I think it's helpful to think of it as putting on Christ and all his attributes. As we follow our Lord Christ into battle, as it were, as we devote ourselves to him through baptism, we were baptized, we become devoted followers of Christ, and we continue to follow Jesus in this world, obeying his commands as our Lord and Savior, and we might even say as the general of this army, then we're putting on the armor of God. And then Paul lists the various pieces of armor, which are attributes of Christ that we put on: truth, righteousness, peace, and faith. And as we put on these attributes, as we put on Christ, then we'll be able to stand firm when the flaming arrows of the evil one come our way, and they will surely come. And anyone who has lived any length of life and who has engaged in life in the world knows that they will come. And so as we prepare for that, as we put on the full armor of God, we will be able to stand firm when the Satan's attacks come our way. So that's the third point. And finally, we will be able to remain faithful in opposition as we take the helmet of salvation. Now, I think this was the surprising discovery of the text for me. Because as you examine the text closely and look at the different commands, and I did take some time this week to look at the Greek text, as you do that, you'll recognize that actually when Paul talks about taking the helmet of salvation in verse 17, he is ordering it. He issues a command, take up the helmet of salvation. As he talks about putting the other pieces of armor on, they're not commands. He just kind of assumes that we'll do that as we put on Christ and his attributes. But here at this point, he says, no, you need to actually put on the helmet of salvation. And the actual verb used in the Greek is to receive, which I found really interesting too. He says, put on or receive the helmet of salvation. And I thought, how fitting this is as we look at Paul's overall letter to the Ephesians, because what has he told us to do? Receive God's great salvation. That's what he's done all through Ephesians. It's a gift. It's a gift that God has earned for you through Christ, and he gives it to you. But you still must receive it. You need to receive the gift of salvation. In this case, Paul calls it the helmet, which protects you. So that was really helpful for me to think of it that way. Paul says, put on or receive this helmet of salvation. In other words, you need to receive the gospel. You need to make it, embrace it, and make it your life. And as you do that, then you will be able to remain faithful in the time of opposition. Now, and then after receiving that last piece of armor, notice that Paul only mentions one weapon. He says, you're fully armed, you're fully clothed with the armor. Now pick up your weapon. And what is that weapon? It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I'm thinking, in my mind, I flashed back to Joshua in the Old Testament again. Remember what God says to him after he says, be strong and courageous? Then he says, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you, that you may be successful wherever you go. Isn't that interesting? What was the weapon that Joshua was supposed to use as he marched into the promised land? It was really the Word of God. And now we are given that same weapon. So we're fully armed, fully clothed with armor as we put on Christ and his attributes. And then Paul says, take up that primary weapon that you need to remain faithful in opposition, which is the Word of God. This is how we will win the battle. Also notice that Paul is calling us to stand firm. He's not calling us to attack. I found that interesting as well. Paul gives us this, he says, put on this armor so we will stand firm in the face of opposition. But we do receive that one weapon as defense, but also perhaps as a way to attack. Because in the Christian life, we're called to stand firm, but there are also times when we're called to advance. We're called to maybe attack in the way God calls us to. So how do we do that? How do we attack or stand firm with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God? Fittingly, Paul goes on to talk about the ministry of prayer. How do we make use of that sword of the Spirit? through prayer. And if you think about it, this is the pattern of the Christian life. We receive God's word proclaimed, or we read it on our own, or we study it in our small group. As we do that, we are nourished unto salvation, and we experience God's presence in our lives. And what happens when you experience God's presence? You respond in prayer. And as we do that, then we are making use of the sword of the Spirit. We're able to now attack through prayer. Prayer is like our main weapon as we face this dark world. And so we are challenged to keep praying. And Paul gives us, he helps us in this. He says, how do we pray? We pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. We stay alert and we pray for all God's people, and we pray for our spiritual leaders. So, as we put on the armor of God, as we put on Christ and all his attributes, we are also invited to keep on praying, which is the way that we will advance the kingdom of God in the world, which is the way we will be able to attack in the right way. So, these are Paul's marching orders for us today. How can we remain faithful to God in a world that opposes the church? We be strong in the Lord. We put on the full armor of God. We stand firm, and we take the helmet of salvation. And as I was thinking about Paul's marching orders and the context that we're in, I was reminded of the Battle of the Bulge in World War II. Maybe you've heard of this battle. The forces of Adolf Hitler had been decisively defeated on D-Day and were being beaten back to Germany. And their defeat was imminent. I mean, it was only a matter of time before the Allies were going to finally finish this terrible war. And then Germany fought back fiercely. Hitler sent out a counteroffensive, and as they attacked with all their might, like a desperate army, they were able to push through the Allied lines, and it formed a bulge in the line, hence the name the Battle of the Bulge. And for a while there, it looked like Hitler might just win after all. And then the Allied forces, they quickly stiffened their defense and they held the line firm. And as they stood firm, they were able to conquer the evil of the Third Reich. And I thought, what a wonderful analogy or illustration of exactly where we're at today. As Reverend Stanmast writes, and he's the one who pointed me to this illustration, he says, we're engaged in the devil's battle of the bulge. He can't win, though it often looks as though he is. In the face of fierce opposition and apparent defeat, we must stand firm. You know, sometimes we get weary in battle. We look around us at the world and we think, what hope do we have? Secular humanism is growing. People are leaving the Church of Christ. It's looking dark. The world is looking dark. And then we hear this good news that God is the mighty God who goes before us into battle. And then we receive these marching orders from the Apostle Paul to put on the armor of God. And we're reminded through Ephesians, but also as we look at the breadth of Scripture, that the victory is sure. I mean, we know, brothers and sisters, as we look at Scripture, and we know that God wins the battle. And so now our job is to remain firm and steadfast. And we can do that as we put on Christ and all his benefits through baptism and through obedience to his teachings. We will be able to put on the full armor of God and be able to stand firm in the face of opposition. So, the battle rages on, and sometimes we get weary and wounded, but we know that God wins and we are on the winning team. So let us remain united and prayerful. Let us remain faithful to God and to His church. And let us not be afraid, for the Lord is with us to the very end of the age. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all God's people say, Amen. Let us pray. Father, as we have heard your word today and now we stand under it, we are deeply encouraged.